Yours is the honor and the glory and the praises, Lord. The adoration, Lord, from our hearts and our lips, Lord. You deserve the glory, Lord. For everything is from you and for you, Lord. And through you, Lord. As we live, Lord, and everything that we do is because of your goodness on us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, continually displayed in us in a powerful way, Lord. Give us the right mind and heart continually, Lord, to come before your presence. And Lord, on moments, Lord, when we are dull and our prayer, Lord, is just superficial, Lord, allow us to see your character. Allow us to see, Lord, your holiness, your righteousness, the power, Lord, of your glory. And just as Isaiah fell down on his feet, Lord, and said, I am a dead man because I am sinful, Lord, that we realize how puny and little, Lord, and insignificant we are apart from your grace. Lord, we surrender everything to you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we fail so often in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we know you. We have experienced you. So we want to be here close to you, Lord. And we want to press on, Lord, continually to the goal that you have set in front of us. In your word, by your spirit, Lord. By brothers and sisters and family members around us, Lord. Those that you have called to be there, to challenge us and mentor us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we go to the Word this morning, I pray that you open our hearts and minds to this Scripture, Lord. Allow us to see clearly, Lord, through you, who we are, and also who we can become by your grace, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we are here this morning, Lord, to worship you. Guide us and direct us in your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go into the Word of God. Thank you, John, and the worship team. Praise God. Did you notice how many kids said they love their moms because of the food they cook to them? So I guess it's true. Love comes through what you eat. Praise God. Our children are being dismissed to Sunday school if you're still here. And I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. We're going to look at this story of the Bible again. If you remember, Chris, a couple of weeks ago, shared out of this passage. And I was thinking about the message 3 weeks ago and prepping for this message, and then Chris shared was a powerful message, so I thought, there goes my message. But then I just kept looking at it and thinking, you know, this is a powerful scripture that talks about women of faith. Who is someone of faith? And, you know, throughout the Bible, we see many women of faith who had the character, the godliness, the dedication, not only to pray for their children, to instruct them in the way of the Lord. You look at Anna, you look at Moses' mom, you look at many of the women in the Bible, Mary. And what an amazing miracle to see in the lives of our parents godliness. Amen? That's very important. So we're going to look at this today. And through this passage, what we see is faith in a woman that perseveres, persuades, and pleases the heart of God. I was looking at this and I was thinking, boy, this is an amazing story of someone whose faith was persevering and persuading God and then also pleasing the heart of the Lord. So we're going to read this, verse 24. From there he arose, Jesus, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child laying in the bed and the demon gone. Powerful scripture here as we look at this. And first thing, you know, I want to share with you this morning is how the faith of this woman is a faith that perseveres in spite of impossibility. You have a story here of someone who is in a deep situation, a very profound need, oppressed. The daughter is oppressed by the demon, by Satan himself. She hears of Jesus. She goes to him. She immediately falls at his feet. And as she is even praying and seeking, even when she is close to God, she's not finding the response that she was hoping or waiting for right at the moment. And obviously the situation in which she was an impossible situation for her to take care of. Only God was able to do something in regard to this situation that she is. So she is a woman of faith that is persevering in spite of all the opposition and impossibility that she has. Now, that's what faith is. When we look at the Word of God, in Hebrews 11:1, the Bible says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When we are sure of something that we are just hoping for and assured that we are going to get, it's not there yet, we haven't seen it, but we're sure that we're going to get it. And then the conviction of things that we have not seen is something supernatural, something powerful, something beyond our own ability, that we start trusting in God that we will receive it. That's the faith that God is calling us to have. So as we look at the passage, the first thing that we see through this is that Jesus was intentionally withdrawing from people. He was going away from the multitude. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, in many places what we see is Jesus trying to isolate himself and have some time for him and his disciples because the multitudes, the congregation is around them, the crowds, and he is looking for an opportunity to be alone, to re-strengthen, to regroup with the disciples. Matthew, which we will see, gives us an account that his disciples were with them at this point in time as he went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Look in Mark 7:24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. He didn't want people to know where he was, and yet he couldn't be hidden. And I look at this and I thought, Lord, what is the story telling us? I see a woman that is coming to you and praying and seeking for a miracle. Are you trying to tell us of the faith of this woman? And yes, he's trying to tell us that. But at the same time, what we read in the passage is really what's going on. If Jesus is going to a house and he's hiding over there and he does not want anyone to know, it's because he wants to be alone. How many of you agree with me? That's what's going on. Now, sometimes we read the word and we said, well, we got to look at the story based on what's going to happen here. Yes, we do. But at the same time, when Jesus wants to be alone and in private and he's withdrawing from people, it's because he wants to withdraw from people. So in Jesus' mind and heart, this was not a moment for ministry in his plans as he was the Messiah coming to restore people. So he's hiding here. He's, in a way, re-strengthening. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon are places of darkness. This is the place from where Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, came. This is the place where Elijah went to hide at some point in time when he said, it will not rain in Israel unless I say so. And God led him to be hidden, to be away, so that Ahab will not find him and kill him. So God hid him in the very place where Jezebel was from, and it was a place of protection in some way. Now, here is Jesus trying to go away from ministry, and he is being there trying to not do any ministry. And yet we see this mother who believed Jesus could do a miracle in her daughter's life. So she approaches him and she says, Lord, will you do something about this? Look in verse 25 of Mark 7. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, for she had heard of the Lord, and she had heard that he was there in that area, and came and fell down at his feet. Right there, at that moment, she said, I need a miracle in my life. I am in the midst of an impossible situation, and you are the only one who can help me in this situation that I am. So this mother has a lot of opposition against herself. First of all, she's a woman, and you look at that, and women were not even able to approach men, and let alone rabbis. So the fact that she's following the Lord and going over there was a situation. Now, she was also a Gentile. And as a Gentile, Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles, so Gentiles will not even approach Jews. And also, this woman is a Syrophoenician by birth, a place of darkness, as I said. So this lady is a woman that Jesus is going to ignore. And we find that in the Bible. In Mark 7:26, we see the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged them to cast the demon out of her daughter. And in Matthew 15:22-23, it says, Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And then look at the answer of the Lord at this situation. But he did not answer her a word. He's ignoring her right in the moment of need. He did not answer any word. And his disciples came and begged them, saying, Send her away, for she is crying out after us. We don't want to hear this woman close to us. Look what she's begging and crying and yelling. Will you please tell her to go away, Master? This is uncomfortable for us. We don't want to hear this. And Jesus is ignoring the situation. So he ignores the need, and he is stating that he came primarily to the people of Israel. In Mark 7:27, look what we read. The next verse that we are in Mark, he said to her, and actually that phrase right there in the Greek, in the original, he was saying to her repeatedly, over and over, he was sharing this with her, probably because she was just begging and coming back with begging and crying. He was saying to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This is a harsh response from Jesus Christ to this woman. This is not a moment for you to receive a miracle, first of all. And you know, we look at this and you are not children. You are not part of the group. You don't belong. So I'm not going to give you bread. I'm not going to do a miracle because you are different. You don't belong to the people of Israel. So we look at this. This is not a moment to perform a miracle in the life of those who didn't belong to the people of Israel. In Matthew 15:24, going to the alternate version here, it says, He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My primary focus here is the people of Israel, the Jewish people, because that's who I came to minister first. And eventually the gospel is going to go to other places and other people. But for now, this is not your time. As difficult as this looks like, Jesus refused to perform a miracle for this mother at this point in time. Now, I look at this and I think, Lord, this is tough. In your provision, in your cloak, you're not doing something that she's begging and asking for when she's in the midst of the need. And I look at this and I think, what do we do when God is not only silent, but as far as we see, He refuses to do a miracle in our lives? How do you react when you go to God in prayer and He's silent for a time? And then maybe what you see on your side really reflects that God is saying, I'm not going to do a miracle for you in this situation. Have you ever been in that position where you prayed to God and you asked to God and you trusted the Lord? And it seems like God is just not answering. In fact, the more you see at the situation, the more that God is closing the door in that area. You got to remember, Jesus represents God here. And Jesus is saying, no, I don't want to do a miracle. And at this point in time, as I'm reading through this passage, you know, and if you're studying this, you want to believe what you're reading. This is what the Lord is meaning. I do not want to do a miracle in your life right now. This is not your time. In my cloak, in the way in which I provide, I'm not going to do anything. So, and this is a situation that would have, in my mind, discouraged most discouraged most? And how quick, I think, are we to give up in the midst of needs, when we have needs? And how should we as parents, how should you as a mother, as a father, intercede for your children when they are in the midst of a need? Look at the situation that she's dealing with. Her daughter is oppressed. We, as Chris was saying a couple of weeks ago, we see the presence of Satan, the oppression of Satan. We see the reality of an evil oppression, an evil world in which we live, and we see the attack of Satan in many ways. And she's there in a position that she can't change. But look at verse 28, and we look at the first part of this verse. But she answered him. When Jesus said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or when he said, as Mark says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. Look what she answers. But she answered him. The fact that she answered and she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I agree with you. You are right in what you're answering. But I still have something to say to you. And that is what faith looks like when faith is persevering in spite of impossibility. Faith will always continue. It will always move forward. It will always be there trusting in God for a miracle. Are you there this morning? As you face challenges in your life, are you there? Are you still trusting that God could do something about the situation that you're praying for? Maybe in your family. Maybe in your marriage. Maybe you look at the circumstances and you're ready to give up. Let this story encourage you. You know, when we deal with the spiritual matters, when we deal with our children, I mean, in fact, when I look at my kids, you know, I need to disciple my kids. I need to discipline my kids. I need to mentor them. I need to be there for them when they need love and compassion. But there are so many aspects of this spiritual transformation that I'm not able to do on my own strength. How many of you know that as parents and mothers? It only is possible if God does a miracle. And my prayer in my life is that I would always go to God for those things that only He can do. And that's most of everything. I got to trust Him and I got to beg, God, would you please do a miracle in my children? Because when I look at my life and my parents' life and the people that was around me, there was a lot of modeling and a lot of mentoring and a lot of discipleship and discipline and all that. But you know, at the end of the day, it was God who changed my heart. Amen? At the end of the day, it was God who said, I am real. It was He who opened my mind and my eyes to Him. And it was Jesus here who was going to do a miracle. Now she is a vessel of faith, a vessel of someone who's going to persevere, someone who's not going to give up, someone who's going to go to the right place to seek a miracle. And she is going to be humble, which we will see through the story of this message over and over. A humility that allows her to go and persevere in spite of impossibility. In fact, you will not have faith if you're not humble. Pride will not allow us to trust in God. Pride focuses on us, right? In our ability. Or, you know, I'm fine the way I am. I don't need a change. I will be okay, you know. Well, I'm going to endure my situation, my difficulty here. And it is what it is. That's pride. That's just letting go. But this lady is humble. And she answered the Lord after that answer. And she said, yes, Lord. Yes. Now, let me back up a little bit here. Because faith not only perseveres in spite of impossibility, but faith persuades God. Yes, God is persuaded by the faith that we have as followers of Him. You know, you look at this and there are so many stories in the Bible of men and women who intercede, and actually they intercede reasoning with God in prayer. That's something that you see in the Bible. If you go to the Old Testament, you see Moses, and Moses has found out that the people of Israel were stiff-necked people, hard of heart, rebellious in many ways. In fact, he went to pray, and as you remember, the story goes that Moses spent 40 days in the mount, and by the time he came down, the people of Israel had forgotten who got him out of the land of Egypt, and they had built and fashioned a calf to worship him. Aaron and everyone else. And Moses is very disappointed. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pray to God. Because God is saying at this point in time, let my hand and my wrath kindle against the people of Israel and destroy them. And Moses goes back to God and he says, Lord, be merciful on Israel. You pull them out. Please let them to the promised land. And God says, I have heard your prayer. I will send my angel and lead them into the promised land. But Moses does not give up right there. He says, God, but you go with us. Because if your presence is not going with us, do not even move us out of this place. Remember the story? And then he continues to reason with God. And he says, Lord, while I'm at it, would you please show me your glory? Remember? I mean, not many men in the Bible saw the glory of God. Not many men and women experienced what Moses experienced. But see, not many men and women reason with God in the way that Moses reasoned with the Lord in prayer and intercession. You look at the stories of men who persuade the Lord by interceding and reasoning in prayer. And this woman is one of them. In fact, there's another story in the New Testament that I want to just call your attention for a moment. That centurion who went to the Lord and his servant was in bed, sick, suffering. And he said, Lord, would you please come to my house and heal my servant because he's sick. And Jesus says, yes, I will go. One of the Gospels says that he actually sent the servants. Another of the Gospels tells us that Jesus was in front of the centurion. Anyways, the centurion says, Lord, I am a man under authority. And I tell my servant, go, and he goes. I tell this one, comes, and he comes. So I know you are a man of authority. Why don't you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And you know what Jesus says? He says, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He was marveled at the faith of this centurion. And at that point in time, the story doesn't even reflect how Jesus did it. It says, Jesus went his way, and when the centurion went to house, when he was at home over there, the servant was healed at that moment. See, Jesus was heading over there. He was going to lay his hands for this man, but the moment the centurion believed that he could just say the word with authority and that would happen, Jesus said, it is done. Because he was persuaded. And I look at this and I think, what would have happened if this woman would have stopped begging and crying to the Lord when Jesus said, it is not right for you to take the bread of the children because you are a dog. You are a pet. It's not right for pets to eat first. So we see a woman who, and as I back up to this, she knew who Jesus was. She heard of him. And she knew the power of Jesus. He knew that he was the Messiah. Look at the knowledge that she has in Matthew 15:22. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. So she knows who Jesus is. She knows that this is of the lineage of David. So he is the Messiah. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So when I look at this, when I look in this place, I think as many in Israel and in the religious circles, even the disciples questioned and rejected Jesus at times and wondered who he was. It was not until later that Peter will say, you are the Son of God. As many were wondering who this was, and they were sincerely at some times asking, would you tell us who you are? Would you please tell us if you are the Messiah? John the Baptist was saying, are you the one that we were waiting for? Or are we to expect another one? Because there were times of doubt and confusion. And yet this woman knows that he is the Son of David. She knows who Jesus is. See, faith that persuades God is faith that knows who God is. Do you know who God is? Actually, the Bible says in John, in the Gospel of John, it says, this is eternal life, that they will know you. Remember? And that they will know Jesus whom you have resurrected. Do you know the Lord? Very often we listen to people talk about miracles and things of God. But let me tell you, God is real. Amen? And He makes miracles. He changes the lives of people. He hears our prayers. And if we seek Him, we will find Him. But we better know who He is. We better go to the book. We better have a relationship with Him if we want to experience what He is. And we look at this, and she also trusted in Jesus' power. Not only she knew who he was, but she knew the power of Jesus. In Mark 7:26b, we read, and she begged them to cast the demon out of the daughter. So, see, one of the things is there was no doubt or question in her mind that Jesus was able to do this miracle. That's why she's praying and asking and begging, will you do a miracle? And what I see here is, are you trusting in the power of the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in miracles this morning? Do you pray for miracles in your life and in the life of your children? Are you interceding for them continually? You know, some people close their minds and their eyes to the supernatural. And yes, they say God changes and He transforms and He saves people. But you know, from day to day, you know, they live their lives in their own strength, just saying, this is what needs to be. How many of you know that God is sovereign? How many of you know that in the power of God, He has given us the ability to pray for more and for things to change around us? How many of you know that too? See, those things are two things that go hand in hand. And I believe with all my heart that God has established us in positions in which He wants us to be steered. He wants us to be passionate about things. He wants us to do something. One of the things that I often wonder and question is, would I be surprised of the things that I did not believe the Lord for? But I could have. When I be on the other side of this life. When I go with God at that moment. When I be present before His presence. And when God shows me something. Would I find out that I could have, by His grace, seen more? So often, you know, we excuse our situations just in the sovereignty of God. When God says, pray. Pray. Seek, in fact, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And sometimes it feels like whatever we pray for, nothing happens anymore because God does not do anything. Let me tell you, God makes miracles today. Amen. If anything, He is a powerful, miraculous God who changes the situations in which we live. So we pray. Now, she also appealed to Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion. As she's here, look in Matthew 15:22. And behold, a Canaanite, and I'm going to read it again, woman from the region came out and was crying, have mercy on me. This is before she told him who he was, that she knew who he was. She is appealing to the mercy of Jesus Christ. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And then she states her need. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now Jesus knows that. And when we go to prayer, God knows our need before we even confess our need. Amen? He knows. But yet He wants us to pray. He asks us to pray. He asks us to specify the needs that we have. And may it be that when we pray, we say, Lord, this is my situation. Will you change my situation? She knew she had no right. She knew that she deserved no miracle. And she believed that God cared for her needs. That's why she went. And one of the things that I've been repeating here through this series is, we will not go to anyone with power unless we know that they care for our needs. Remember that. We will not go to anyone unless we know that they will care for our needs, even when they have the resources and the ability to help us. And that's the same. You know, to know that God is powerful is not enough. To know that God cares. To know that God listens. To know that God is able to. To know that God will have mercy on us and the situations in which we are, that will lead us to the place of prayer. Amen? Why pray? Why ask if God does not care? But in this situation, we look at a woman who knows that God cared for her needs in an amazing way. So this woman also put aside any opportunity to be offended. You know, sometimes people get offended with the Bible. You know that? Have you seen that? Well, you know, I just don't like all the bloodshedding of the Old Testament. You know, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. You know, that's kind of hard for some people to swallow. You know, the New Testament manifests what is hidden in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament predicts what's going to happen in the New Testament. It's one thing altogether, right? But sometimes people look at everything and they say, well, I don't like the way God addresses people, or addresses slavery, or addresses women. Or let me tell you, God is God. Amen? God is God. And when we come to the Lord, we have to remember He is the Creator, the Sovereign, the Almighty, the Powerful, and we are His creation and His servants if we surrender to Him. You know, one day, a lady came to church here, and after church, she was talking to me, someone from Peru, and she said, you know, you really preach passionate, and you yell a lot here, and you preach long too. She endured a long message too. But she said, I don't like the Bible, and I don't like your God. And I said, why is that? She said, because God is very self-centered. It's all about Himself. And I said, yeah, that's pretty much it. Yeah, it's all about Himself. He is the only one who deserves the honor and the glory. Amen? And everything comes from Him. And everything is for Him. So, yes, He is our God. And if God is not self-centered because He's God, who is He going to be centered on, right? Or following. So He better be self-centered in His glory and power and character, because that's it. The ball stops with the Lord. Amen? But see, this lady, when she's before the presence of Jesus, and Jesus answers her and gives her an answer that is really not what she was expecting at that point in time. In fact, it's a harsh answer. She will not take an opportunity to be offended. Dog, for her, was an upgrade compared to what she deserved apart from Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. How many of you know that dog is an upgrade compared to what we deserve in Christ? You know that? That's a reality. See, we are what we are only for the grace of God. He said to her, let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's not the right thing to do. People need to eat first. The children need to eat first. And then the pets will eat later. Well, let me tell you something. She was okay with that. She acknowledges her position in the order of God's provision. And she continued to appeal for a miracle. She humbly accepted Jesus' answers and yet persisted, interceding for a miracle in the life of her daughter. She did not stop. Rather, she went on to persuade the Lord. Look what she says in verse 28. Now, let's look at the whole verse. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. This is faith. I know how magnificent and powerful you are, Lord. I know that there is nothing too difficult for you. And I know that you have in your kingdom and in your providence a lot of things that you can do. And my need is not much. One crumb falling from the table will suffice for my situation. I mean, isn't that a picture of faith? Isn't that a picture of humility? Isn't that a picture of someone who is willing to put up with the hard answer and change it? Change it to be a blessing in her life. I look at it and I think, Lord, how often we encounter a little opposition. We are tested. And we say, well, God, if you don't want to do anything, that's fine. I'm going to go my own way. This is what God wants. I guess that's it. Instead of continuing to pray in the Lord and get a difficult answer and say, is there any way for me to get something out of this answer? I mean, how quick was she to respond to this? I wonder. But she answered in an amazing way. And she said, Lord, I expect a miracle. There are times when we stop just a little short of the blessing that God is sending our way, because we don't have the faith. We don't have the strength or the perseverance, because we don't want to reason with what God is telling us. See, let me invite you to a scripture in 2 Kings chapter 13 that I'm going through the Old Testament, and I was just reflecting on this as I read it in this passage a couple weeks ago. There's a story here of Elisha, chapter 13, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. And it says that when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying. Now, Joash wasn't the best king, and actually he didn't even have a good relationship with the prophet. But at this point in time, in the very end of the life of Elisha, he went and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it, and Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. This is a prophecy given to the king of a victory over the king and the army of Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. But then something interesting happens here in verse 18. The prophet said to Joash, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. And I look at this story, and it's a simple story, you know, of a king who was asking us to do a simple thing. You know, shoot through the window, he did, and then now grab the arrows and hit the floor. And he wasn't told how many times to do it. After he was given a prophecy, a victory, and he did it three times, he felt like three times wasn't enough. And lo and behold, right there, he said, you would only strike him three times and you will not completely defeat him because you did not strike the ground more times. And I look at this and I think sometimes, and obviously the Bible not always reflects this, but sometimes we are so close to accomplishing something in God's grace and mercy and sovereign power and all that, and yet we don't have the passion or the heart or the interest to really go forth and do what God is calling us, as this woman was, and or what He could do for us in regard of a situation. So this woman perseveres in spite of impossibility. She persuades God and reasons with God in her prayer. But also, at the end, we looked at she pleases the heart of God with her faith. She pleases the heart of God. This woman's faith led her to seek a miracle, persevering in the face of opposition. But she did it there and stayed in the same place in persistence until she was able to please the heart of God and get a response from Him. Perseverance is the ability to endure in faith until we see a victory. When we continue there until we see the victory of God. As John was sharing last week, in Matthew 24:13, the Bible says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. We got to endure. We got to continue in faith because that's what pleases the heart of God. I look at the story of Job, for instance, and Job was a man who he went through a trial after trial, and his wife didn't even want to be close to him. His kids, the Bible says, they didn't recognize him. His friends were afraid of him, and at some point in time, he's about to give up. But you know one thing he says? He says, even though he slays me, even though God slays me, I will wait on Him. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. And this is the kind of faith that this woman has. Look in verse 29. What Jesus answers her in the end. For this statement, you may go your way. For this statement, because of what you just told me, I'm planning here on having a quiet time. I want to regroup with my disciples. I've been doing a lot of ministry and I'm looking for a place to hide. You are a Gentile woman. I don't want to talk to you. I already kind of showed that to you. And the disciples want you away from here. And let me tell you, this is not your time for a miracle, but for this statement. The thing that you just uttered from your mouth at the very end, that's why I'm going to do a miracle in your life. I mean, that is challenging, isn't it? Are you here with me this morning? Sometimes I'm wondering if I'm just yelling too much. You know, you're so quiet, you know. Boy, challenging. The demon has left your daughter because of the statement. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Salvation was attained through the life of her daughter because she was interceding. Yes, the oppression of a demon was taken away. The demons, Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. How many times we look at our children and we see they're blind to see the power of God, rejecting the miracles of God, rejecting the grace of God, but we pray, God, take the oppression away from them. Victory and freedom and rest and direction was attained because of a statement that she kept saying and uttering over there. Matthew 15:28 says, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire. Great is your faith. This is the kind of faith that I am marveled to see when someone is in the middle of a need. And her daughter was healed instantly. So I want to finish the message here by giving you 10 characteristics of this faith. Yes, this is my third point, but it's got 10 characteristics in the point. They may go fast, okay? Let's see. But I look at this and I was just considering all these things and I was just writing things and I thought, boy, how many amazing things of this faith. And one of them is that this faith that she's modeling is a faith that is humble. See, faith never seeks a miracle out of entitlement, but prays and expects in the mercy of God. She's not saying, I deserve this. Or as many say in our day, I am the son or the daughter of a king, so therefore I deserve everything. This goes contrary to the name it and claim it theology or idea of prosperity gospel. This is someone who's humble. Someone who comes to the Lord and seeks for a miracle. She knows her place. She is so humble, and we look at this, and that's the kind of prayer and faith that we are called to have. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, Jesus states a parable to the effect that people ought to always pray and not lose heart. It's a perseverance that comes out of humility. And he told them this story. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? See, there's humility here to cry to God day and night. He is a creator. He is the Almighty. We are his servants. We come to him in humility. And Jesus says, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This kind of faith that is humble, that perseveres, that continues against all opposition. Also, a faith, this woman models a faith that is God-focused. See, she's not going to the disciples for the miracle. She's not going to Mary. She's not going to Baal in the land where she lives. She is going to God himself. And she's saying, would you do a miracle? She knows who Jesus is, the Son of David. In Mark 11, 22 through 24, it says, Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. It will be yours. It's a faith that is focused on God, and yet it believes for the supernatural, with no doubt in the heart, and prays, and asks, and believes that she will receive it. So faith is not the belief that God will do what I want. It's rather the belief that God will do what is right. That's what faith is. That he's going to do what he thinks is right, what he wants to do in his mercy. But yet, it is God who performs the miracle. Also a faith that is discerning. See, you look at this woman, and she knew that her daughter was oppressed by a demon. She knew who Jesus was. She knew how to do it and how to answer the Lord in the midst of that opposition. There is a lot of discernment here. Even when the disciples were saying, get away from here. Lord, send her away. She is discerning enough to stay there. And when Jesus answered, he changed that answer and asked the Lord for the miracle in a very beautiful way. In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. That's discernment right there. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But verse 9 says, resist them firm in your faith. You need discernment if you're going to trust in God, if you are going to believe for a miracle. Also, this is a faith, as we stated, that is unoffendable. She did not take the opportunity to be offended at the moment when Jesus talked to her. She, as 1 Peter 5, 6 says, she humbled herself. That verse says, humble yourselves, be therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. See, humility is required when we trust in God. Are we humble when we believe, when we pray, when we ask? Also, a faith that is intercessional. Romans 10:1 says, "Brother," and this is Paul talking, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." See, Paul was praying and desiring that the people of Israel will be transformed and changed. In fact, he says, "I wish that I would be accursed by God so that the Israelites will be saved and receive the mercy of God." And I think, how often do we come to God with faith that intercedes for the situations that we see in the lives of others? Maybe sickness or problems or oppression. In James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That you may be encountering a miracle from God. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Praying as we intercede and believing, that's a faith that is intercessional. A faith that is courageous in the face of opposition. You look at this woman, and she had boldness when she went to the Lord. The way she talked to Him, in a humble way, but bold. In a humble way, but yet trusting with courage that something was going to happen. And I look at this, and I'm reminded of the story of Elijah, whom I mentioned earlier. When Elijah said, "There will be no rain in the land except by my word." You think that's boldness right there? I mean, what happened if you die? I mean, is that never going to rain anymore? "Except by my word." I mean, where did you get this, Elijah? "Well, I have faith. I am bold. I am courageous." Now, remember, he was sought to be killed by Jezebel and the king. And you know, when he's found, or when he actually chooses to be found, and Ahab says, "You are my enemy." He says, "No, you are the enemy of God by traveling Israel with your idolatry." And he says, "Call your prophets of Baal and call the prophets of Asherah and take him to Mount Carmel and I will see you and meet you there." And when they go over there to the mountain, he says, "Well, how long are you going to be leaping from one place to another believing that Baal is God or Jehovah is God?" And he says, "If God is God, if Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him." And he said, "Let us be given two bulls, one to me and one to you. And you prepare your bull and put it on an altar for sacrifice. And I will put mine on an altar for sacrifice." And then he says, "And the God whom answered by fire, he is God." That's courageousness. That's boldness. You know, I look at this and I think, he trusted that God will do a miracle by sending fire and consuming his holocaust, his sacrifice. But also, that God will stop the power of Satan from sending fire to the other sacrifice. Are you with me? Remember when Pharaoh was not letting the people of Israel go, and Moses went, and he was performing miracles and signs, and the Bible says that the priests of Pharaoh were also performing signs. So that could have happened here. But see, Elijah is a bold guy. He is a very courageous man in his faith, and he says, "The God whom answered by fire, that's the one who we will serve." And so they prepare their holocaust, their sacrifice, and it says that he will laugh as they were cutting themselves. And he will tell them, "Hey, you got to yell a little harder, okay? He may not be listening. Maybe he's doing some business." Actually, referring, he's maybe in the bathroom. Yell to him because he's probably busy out on a trip or something. And I look at it and I think, boy, that was courageousness right there. Boldness right there. A man who trusted that God was doing something miraculously there. And see, God answered by fire in his sacrifice. That he had poured water over it, you know, and consumed the fire and the holocaust and the water and everything. And he was able to perform a miracle by God's grace that day over there. But he was bold. He was courageous. Also, this faith is a faith that is submissive here. You look at the story, and she was very humble, as I said, but she always waited for the response of the Lord. And when she asked the Lord and called the Lord back, she always did it in a submissive way. A faith that is persuasive. The words that she used, she changed the outcome of the miracle by the words that she was using before the presence of Jesus Christ. Worshipping Him and saying, "Lord, You are the Son of David." A faith that is hopeful in the midst of her situation. In James 1:5-8, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, And it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. That's what hope is. Knowing that you will receive what you're asking for. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. See, if there is no assurance or conviction, that is hope, there will be no miracle. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And therefore, there's no miracle there. And lastly, a faith that is active. She's not sitting. She's not going away. She is challenging the Lord. She's moving close with the Lord. She's falling at His feet. She's begging. She's crying out. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Are you active in your praying, in your family, in your situation? How active is your faith today? This weekend, Mother's Day. As a mom, are you active in your faith? Are you expecting a miracle in your children? As a father, in your household? Is that the heart that God has placed in your life? Is that really conforming to the purpose of God in your life? Be active in your faith and do what this woman did. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. That's a powerful promise right there for us. To bow our heads down and pray to God. Amen? Let me tell you something. God is pleased when we expect for miracles. You think we need a miracle in America today? The question is really, do we see the need? Are we discerning enough to see the situation around us? Let us prepare our hearts as we're going to take communion this morning here and just bow our heads for a moment and ask God that He gives us a mind and a heart that is willing to seek Him. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we honor You. You are God, sovereign over the earth, over the universe, Lord. So mighty and powerful, Lord. Our minds cannot comprehend it, Lord. We cannot wrap our little minds around Your ways, Lord, in any capacity. And yet, Lord, You have displayed in Your Word and through history of the church and the Old Testament and everything we've seen, that You have given us the ability to come to You, Lord, and get from Your provision and Your providence things that are beyond explanation, Lord. If I was to go through everyone in this room this morning, Lord, everyone would acknowledge that they have a need in their lives. How many times have we given up on prayer? How many times have we got confused or frustrated about the situation that we were facing? How many times we threw our hands to the air and said, enough, nothing is going to change. But Lord, You are better, greater, bigger, and more loving than that. So allow us to have a mind and a heart that seek You continually. And Lord, this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, allow us to remember and to reflect in the fact that the price has been paid. It is finished, as Your Word says. And Lord, when we come to You, everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us, Lord. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us so that in Him we would attain and find the righteousness of God. Lord, allow us to experience Your goodness, Your grace and Your favor. And Lord, if there is any hypocrisy in us this morning, or unforgiveness, Lord, to one another, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, we fail continually. We offend people continually. We are harsh in our ways, Lord, and prideful. But Lord, we are so broken and desperately needy before Your presence. Forgive us, Lord, when we are arrogant and when anger and wrath directs the decisions and the things that we say, Lord. rather than praying, rather than loving people, Lord, the way you want us to love them. As we partake, Lord, allow us to forgive one another and to walk, Lord, in unity, reconciliation, Lord, meekness, Lord, and love. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.